right, 1 Peter chapter 5, where we are tonight, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, and referring to this teaching or this instruction from the Apostle Peter here as a strong consolation. And that comes from a statement from the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 6. The writer says this, the writer to the Hebrews says, "In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement or consolation to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil." So the writer of Hebrews there says that we have strong encouragement, or I like the old King James word there, strong consolation, or just the provision of a reason to endure, to give us perseverance, which is the promise of God and the fact that God never lies and he never changes. Those things give us strong consolation or strong encouragement to take hold and to set our sights on the hope that God has set before us. And so he gives us those reasons for consolation or for encouragement. And Peter does the same thing here in verse 10 of chapter 5 as he's concluding his letter. He says this, verses 9 and 10, actually the end of verse 9, "Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." And so he gives us these reasons for our perseverance and our endurance in this life. And we know that for these believers particularly, that was needed. They were enduring suffering and simply for their faith in Jesus Christ. And so Peter is telling them that suffering is common to Christ and to his followers, so they're going to have to endure it. And now giving them this encouragement or this consolation in their endurance and being able to endure these things. And it's a tremendous reminder to us of God's his love for us, his compassion on us, that not only has he provided for our hope and for our perseverance and for the finishing of our faith in his presence, but he also knows that we are people who need encouragement. We're people who need this consolation or the strengthening of our resolve. He knows that we are people who tend to get discouraged. We tend to get depressed and perhaps slow down in our zeal for the Lord. And so we need this encouragement, and God is ready to supply it. And so Peter really shares with us three reasons here for our encouragement and for our ability to persevere, giving us a strong urging to press on in our faith. And so we know as believers, we looked last time at the fact that not only are these people suffering, but he reminds them that as they suffer, they're also facing an adversary, our adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion, and they need to resist him, standing firm in their faith, and now offers this consolation to them at the rest of verse 9 and then verse 10 as well. And so as we look at it, the first consolation or encouragement is something that we know as believers. And we know a comforting fellowship in suffering. Again, these believers are suffering, and he reminds them that resist the devil firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So as they suffer, what helps or what gives them encouragement is to know that they have brethren who are also suffering these very same things in the world. He reminds them that they're not alone and they're not suffering alone. but they share their experiences with brethren or brothers that they have in Christ. And so it reminds us that we have a spiritual fellowship as the family of God. These same experiences are being accomplished by your brethren. We have a spiritual fellowship as the family of God. And this fellowship begins with Jesus Christ Himself. We begin the Christian life by entering into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We refer to our faith as a relationship, not just a religion. We're not just practicing a religion. We have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We first come to that when we repent of our sin and we approach Christ in fear and trepidation, asking for mercy and finding that He grants it to us. And we enter into this warm reception and this communication and this communion with Jesus Christ Himself. And so that spiritual fellowship we have with Christ now extends to the rest of the family, because we're not the only ones who have this fellowship with Christ. We share it with others. So we have spiritual fellowship as a family of God, and that fellowship that we have is something we share. We share this fellowship with God Himself. So it begins with God Himself. It begins with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we share that fellowship we have with God, we share with others. In other words, the way that I know and the way that I relate to God, the fellowship I have with Him is not unique to me, is it? It isn't unique to me. I share that with other people. So I can't claim some special kind of connection with God. I can't claim some special kind of fellowship. What I should be able to do is talk to people who know exactly what I'm talking about. When I talk about having faith in Christ and I talk about communion with God and prayer, there are people who know exactly what I mean. They have the very same thing. That's a wonderful consolation and encouragement to us that we're not alone in this. We share this fellowship that we have with God Himself. It isn't exclusive to us. And the fellowship also, it is a sharing of a spiritual conflict in this world. Peter didn't say, again, my adversary, the devil. He says, our adversary, or your adversary. It's plural. We face the same adversary. So we share a spiritual conflict in this world. I thought about that when I was thinking of the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, because it talks about this spiritual conflict that we engage in. And I thought, isn't it wonderful that A Mighty Fortress Is Our God isn't written, A Mighty Fortress Is My God. The whole song is in fellowship as believers, our God. A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, a bulwark never failing. And talks about just the plurality in the battle. It's not just one person against the enemy. It's all of us as God's people. The prince of darkness, grim, we tremble, not for him. His rage we can't endure. So the we, the our, it's a shared experience of spiritual conflict. It's tremendous encouragement in our faith. And so we have the spiritual fellowship as the family of God. But what Peter's really saying is not only is there this bond of fellowship, but we know as believers in fellowship with one another that the suffering we're experiencing is being experienced by the rest of the body as well. The same experiences are being accomplished by your brethren in the world. So this fellowship involves our suffering. Now, fellowship is something that's refreshing at all times. At least I hope you found it to be the case. As a believer, even a young believer, I always enjoyed and was refreshed by the fellowship of the church body. Just the experience of the refreshment and fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ was probably the reason I was interested in pastoral ministry, because I was petrified of standing in front of people. But I loved church, and I just loved the fellowship and how encouraging it was to sing the hymns and hear the testimonies of other Christians and talk about the Lord and talk about His Word. It was such a refreshment to me that I didn't find anywhere else in the world. That fellowship and that refreshment that is always encouraging at all times becomes particularly precious in Christian suffering. What we know and what we experience here as the body of Christ with other believers is something that is a particular blessing when there is conflict and when there is suffering. And this is true. I want to talk about why that's the case. Our fellowship is a shared experience. Okay, that's what fellowship is. It's a sharing of something in common. So when we talk about fellowship, we're not talking simply about food, right? A lot of times that's what we use the word fellowship, we're talking about sitting down and having a meal together. Well, the idea is what we're all sharing together is a meal. We're having fellowship around that meal. It's something that we're sharing in common. And that's the whole nature of what fellowship is. It's a sharing of something in common with others. So our fellowship is, our spiritual fellowship is a shared experience. For instance, the experience of your conversion. Now, your conversion wasn't mine, but there were very, very similar things in operation, right? The truth of the gospel, the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, the understanding of your sinfulness, the fear of God's judgment and God's wrath, the belief that Jesus Christ was your only hope for salvation, that moment of coming to faith and being converted to Jesus Christ and trusting in Him for salvation. We share that in common. We have fellowship around it. We can talk about that. And I love to sit with people. And I got this this conversation starter from Tom Porter. He says a lot of times he would sit at a bench in a store or something, and somebody would sit next to him, and he'd say, I'd just turn to him and say, so, what's your story? And I thought, what a great way just to hear someone, how'd you get here? What's going on in your life? So I'll use that with people. What's your story? How did you come to know God? Sharing that conversion and that receiving of Jesus Christ in common, the growth in the Christian faith, the truth, this pilgrimage that we share. Our fellowship is a shared experience, and the experience of suffering intensifies our fellowship. It enhances it, it increases it. Remember what the Apostle Paul said, one who experienced suffering, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The experience of suffering intensifies our fellowship with Christ himself, especially when we're suffering on his behalf. There is a strong bond of partnership with him and with our brethren who have undergone the same suffering. I was reminded of Peter and the other apostles in Acts chapter 5. After they were punished by the authorities there, they said they went away rejoicing that they had been worthy to suffer for his name. That fellowship was intensified, increased by the suffering that they endured. And so Peter says here that we know that the same experiences of suffering, the suffering isn't unique to us. These same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by our brethren, your brethren who are in the world. So the first encouragement or consolation is a comforting fellowship in suffering. The second thing he shares is at the start of verse 10. So we have this same experience of suffering being accomplished by brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, and I won't go on because I want to look at that phrase, after you have suffered for a little while. It sounds almost belittling or dismissive of their suffering, that it really isn't that bad. After you've suffered for just a little while, it's not that big a deal. But what he's really doing is he's reminding us of our perspective. Not only do we have a comforting fellowship in suffering, but we have a compelling perspective as believers. A compelling perspective when suffering. After you have suffered for a little while, it's a reminder of our eternal perspective. We're people who live for eternity and not just for this present life. And so this suffering for a little while reminds us that our earthly suffering is brief. Any earthly suffering is brief, even if it lasts for the duration of your entire earthly life. Say, that sounds like a pretty long time to suffer. But we know you can still say to someone who has faith in Jesus Christ, if they're suffering throughout their entire life, after you've suffered for just a little while. You see, it's brief in comparison to eternity. And it's really brief in comparison to the eternal suffering of the lost. We know that there is a suffering that is forever. And it's something we don't even like to think about. One of our studies in our men's Bible study was, we went through the book, 1 Minute After You Die, by Lutzer. There you go. I was going to say the pastor at Moody Church in Chicago, Erwin Lutzer. 1 Minute After You Die. And he describes in that book, just in vivid detail, imagining what it's like for the unbeliever the moment they die. And just describing going into the punishment of hell itself and the recognition that what I'm experiencing right now will never, ever, ever end. And just describing that there's no exit signs, there's no pause, there's no break. This is it. Forever and ever. We know that anything we face in this life is mild and brief in comparison. So we compare the suffering we experience in this life to the suffering that God has delivered us from. And we can say, after we've suffered for a little while. So it's brief in comparison to the eternal suffering of the lost. And the suffering is brief, concluding where we will suffer no more. And the Apostle Paul is magnificent at sharing this perspective in such a genuine and just a real way that he shares it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is one of the places. Also, we know in Philippians he shares the same perspective. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, therefore we don't lose heart. Okay, so he's experiencing suffering. It says, we don't lose heart. I have encouragement. I have consolation. We don't lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, the interesting phrase there for the Apostle Paul is momentary light affliction. If you were to compare any kind of suffering you've endured to that which Paul himself has endured, you wouldn't describe his as momentary and light. But again, Paul is sharing this perspective of faith, momentary light affliction in comparison to what? Comparison to eternity. And this light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and they're passing away. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So we have that perspective that our earthly suffering is brief in comparison with the eternal suffering of the lost, and there's a conclusion to it. That's what Peter reminds them of. After. There's an after. After you've suffered for a little while. Our earthly suffering is brief. And the other thing we know, the perspective that we have, and we're reminded of, is our lives are not our own. Your life does not belong to you anymore, does it? You gave that away. Jesus says that's how we follow him. We lay down our life. We take up our cross, and we follow him. Our lives don't belong to us anymore. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. How can we endure the suffering of this present life? I gave my life to God. What He chooses to do with it is up to Him. Glorify God in your body. And Paul shares that perspective again in the book of Philippians. And we sing that song often in our prayer meetings on Wednesday night. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And Paul really meant that if I continue on to living in this body, I'll live for the glory of Jesus Christ. But to depart would be far better. And so I'm kind of caught between two wonderful things. Either I'm going to stay on in life and glorify Christ here, or I'm going to depart to be with Christ in eternity. I can't go wrong, right? Our lives are not our own. Earthly suffering is brief. Our lives are not our own. And death is our passage home. We have no more fear of death. Death is our homegoing. And we talk about that, don't we, as believers, when we have loved ones, when we have those we know belong to Jesus Christ and they pass away, we're encouraged, we're comforted by the fact that they have finally gone home. Death is a homegoing for us. As Paul says, to depart and to be with Christ is far better. So that's the perspective that we have. Not only do we understand and know the fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ with other believers, and we share that in common, so that when we're suffering for Christ, we know that others that know Christ and have given their lives to Him are experiencing that same kind of suffering. We also know that this is brief in comparison to eternity. Our lives are not our own in the first place, and death is our passage home. These things ought to provide strong consolation to endure hardship and to press on. After you have suffered for a little while, and he says this, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be glory, or to Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Not only do we have a perspective when suffering, we have a confident expectation through our suffering. What God will do for us, where our story is leading us. Now think about this as believers. We are absolutely confident in what God will do for us. Think of what a tremendous blessing that is. All the other false religions in the world seek to provide people with some kind of hope, right? Some kind of consolation that they can face suffering and they can face death. It always mystifies me when I look at the unbeliever, the ungodly, who really can't have any kind of assurance. How do they endure? How do they handle all the suffering that's going on? How do they face death? We're people that are absolutely confident in what lies ahead. And that is a gift from God. Not only that He's going to do it, but that we can know with absolute certainty. As I stand here tonight, I know exactly where my story ends up. Isn't that fantastic? So no matter what I face in this life, I know nothing can change the story. Nothing can change it. I have absolute confidence in God and what He's doing. What a marvelous encouragement. The other religions of this world provide no certainty, no confidence, and no assurance. We are confident in what God will do for us. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will. Not might, not hopefully. He will. He'll do this. Confident what God will do for us. We know the purpose unto which we are called. The God who called us to His eternal glory in Christ. Now, Peter mentioned that in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So he's caused us to be born again to a living hope. Verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So God has called us and caused us to be born again to receive that inheritance in glory. He doesn't call anyone to faith in Christ and to the new birth that doesn't somehow end up there, right? That's the calling, is unto this eternal glory and inheritance that he's prepared for us. So we know that God's great purpose in calling us to himself isn't accomplished until we're standing glorified in his presence. That's where we're going. And so we come back to this life and what's happening in this life, and to know God called me to stand holy and blameless and glorified in his presence, with Jesus saying, I'm going to share my throne with you in glory. You can sit with me on my throne. That's where your story ends. Suddenly, the suffering and the difficulties and the trials of this life don't seem to have such a powerful hold on us, do they? Confident in what God will do for us, knowing the purpose to which we are called, and knowing he will achieve his purpose for us. He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. Nothing, nobody can resist his will, his purpose for which he called me. What a reassuring thing. Can you imagine facing all that, the adversary that we face, the devil himself, potential suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ, and not knowing for sure where your story ends, not being absolutely convinced that you've passed from death to life and that your story ends glorified in the presence of Jesus Christ? It'd be awfully hard to press on, wouldn't it? It'd be awfully hard to endure. But what an encouragement it is to know and to be confident in what God is going to do for his child and for those who believe in Jesus Christ. So we're confident in what God will do for us. And the way he describes it here, at the end of verse 10, he'll do this. He will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now, I almost feel like those four words almost need a sermon on their own. So we're going to see what we're going to do with those in the weeks ahead. But that's how he describes this work: perfecting, confirming, strengthening, and establishing you. Now, to me, that is a picture of what's going to be finished when I stand glorified in the presence of Christ. What I want to emphasize tonight is that he says he'll do this himself. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself. He didn't need your help. He doesn't need your goodness, your righteousness, your strength. He's going to do this himself. So we're confident in what God will do for us, and we're confident in the God who will do it. Our faith is not in what. Our faith is in who. The person who's going to do this. Is he the God of all grace? Is he the God of all grace? That's how Peter refers to him. After you suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, the grace that called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. We're confident in the God who will do these things. And we've entrusted our souls to him. I thought again of the Apostle Paul's words, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed, that he is able to keep it. Confident in God himself. First, that he is the God of all grace. And I find that to be an interesting label or title for our God. He's the God of all grace. And I think what Peter means there is the infinite forms of the grace of God that come to us. Like when Paul says, grace after grace, of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Peter says here he's the God of all grace, infinite in his grace to us and the ways that he dispenses his grace to us. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. That old hymn. Out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. That's the God we serve. We're confident in that. He is the God of all grace. And so we endure because of him. He's also the God who is faithful. He's a faithful God. He will never fail us. He will never disappoint us. He will always keep his promises. The God of all grace, the God who is faithful, and the God who is true. And that kind of takes us back to where the writer of Hebrews was in offering a strong consolation. The fact that the God who made the promise is the God who cannot lie, the God who does not change, so that we can have strong consolation or encouragement. God knows that perhaps the journey he's called us to can get discouraging sometimes. He understands that. And there is consolation and there's encouragement available. And we've talked about that tonight. That requires faith. Do you believe? This is God, the God of all grace, that he's worthy of the kind of suffering you might have to endure, that you're absolutely confident and what he is accomplishing and he's going to do. If you believe that, that provides the encouragement. That provides the consolation. The God we serve, the God of all grace, the God who's faithful, the God who's true. And I thought of the God being faithful and true, this confidence in God, and I was reminded of the picture of Jesus returning to earth, and we're told that on his robe, on his thigh, it has the name Faithful and True. The one who is faithful and true will come and receive us into glory. The fellowship that we have is comforting in suffering. The perspective that we have helps us to endure, and the expectation that we have gives us confidence and strong consolation to fight the good fight of faith, to endure suffering, and to persevere. And perhaps for many of us, the journey doesn't seem terribly difficult yet. But we understand and know that for the majority of God's servants, the way is difficult. And he offers us this encouragement and this consolation. So we'll look more at that next time. Let's just bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you're a God who not only does these magnificent things for us, but you're a God who desires to encourage us in our perseverance. We know that perseverance is required. Jesus said that the one who endures to the end will be saved. But God, we have so many reasons for not losing heart, for not being overcome with discouragement and despair. Lord, not the least of which is considering the plight of the ungodly unbeliever who has absolutely no hope. We thank you, God, for the hope that we have, for the future that we have in Jesus Christ, for what you are going to do for us. We thank you that you are a God of all grace, a God who is faithful and true to his word, and pray that we, as your people, would continue to persevere in faith. At a time, Lord, in our own culture, in our own context, where it seems comfort and ease have perhaps slackened the perseverance and faith of your church, we pray that you would restore and revive our passion for Jesus Christ and all that you have done for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.